the 31st of October, 2017. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for life in you. Oh, how faithful you are. How faithful you are. God, we just invite your Holy Spirit to just simply manifest himself in our midst today in every member of this body. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we trust him, and we invite your Spirit to illuminate and give our understanding revelation so that we don't have to just stumble around with our common sense. Lord, we just ask for that anointing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week we talked a lot about temptation, and I kind of want to finish that, but with just some reminders of some of the texts that we touched were the ones from Hebrews that told us, remember in Hebrews 2 and in Hebrews 4, that Jesus was tempted at every place that you and I were, and yet he did not yield to that temptation. And then the other, there's many texts. We looked at the Lord's Prayer, of course, where it says, "Lead us not into temptation." In other words, that when we are tempted, we're never able to say, "God led me into temptation." We can say that in the temptation, God can lead us through it. And that's that other text that we've used from Corinthians, where it says, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we're very much aware of that temptation is common to the Christian life. So when you're tempted, that's not at all saying that something must be wrong with me. That's just the way life is, as long as we're in this body and in this flesh. And we referred a little bit last week to Romans 7, where Paul talked about, you know, the law is good, the law is righteous, the law is holy, we just can't do it. And that's why God had to send the Son. But that old nature in you and I, he says, when I sin, it's no longer I that do it, because Christ is inside me. And we follow that through into Romans 8, where he says, therefore, thank you, that's the same Bible I read. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law,
period.
Is, therefore, from the law of sin. For what the law could not do, God did when he sent his Son. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it isn't that we figured it all out. I was listening to someone last week, a very zealous preacher, a good preacher. But he made a mistake that I've made in my life, and perhaps you have in yours, and that's to define a Christian experience only by his experience. And that can be very dangerous. This is the way I came to the Lord, and this is the way you ought to come to the Lord. This is my experience. And one of the things we don't want to do is tempt others in that way. And I was making the connection. I said, don't, you know, because he was an eloquent preacher. But I thought, you know, would you just back up a little and give room for the Holy Spirit? Think of all the different testimonies in this room and the ways that each of you came to know God. I was thinking when Alan took a meeting several months ago, and he was reminding me of when we were in, I think, California, and Jan was on the floor, and Alan was wondering what in the world's going on. Well, that's not described in Matthew.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yeah.
God has an experience for each of us. He knows how to touch you and I, and it's so important. But temptation is real. And we have to face it. I gave you the example last week, Tuesday morning. I was walking, and these two beautiful girls ran by, and I said, gee, they're two beautiful girls. And they went by, and I hadn't taken two steps, and you said, you angry, lustful old man. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Where did that come from? But unless you understand that there is an enemy who wants to seduce us, and he is a counterfeiter. He knows how to counterfeit the voice of God. And that's why you and I need to learn how to discern the voice of God in all of the difficulties of life and living. And so last week we talked about many kinds of temptation. And I don't want to review all that. For instance, we were talking last week about all of this that's gone on with this guy, this... Weinstein and the girls and all of that. And then it just keeps coming out more and more and more of it. We remember together that in Islam, that's why the women are all covered. Because if they're all covered, then the men won't sin.
Let me tell you. They want to know what's under the burqa.
Tell me about
it. An AK-47. I said, what's under the burqa? Sometimes an AK-47.
I never thought of that.
But they have already.
Yes, that's true. But the thing that was so interesting is you cannot blame... again, these are things that Barb and I were just talking about again this morning. This whole concept of temptation, we were with my son and daughter-in-law last night, and they're just doing marvelous. 7-8 months of sober sobriety. He's got a job. He's making money again. He said he was in tears telling us, he said, I paid all my bills this month. And I had some money left over. That was a revelation, you know. But God is restoring their family. One of the things that he realized that the way they've lived the last really 12 years, that they have alienated their children and almost taken their father and motherhood and just threw it away. And they can't just come back and say, ba-ba, we're back, because the kids don't believe them. But things are beginning to happen, and the kids are being broken and gratefully receiving their parents back. My point is that in talking with them, I was trying to find out what were the kinds of temptations that led them to do what they do. And it differs with each person. It's amazing what may tempt me may not tempt you at all. But he was mentioned, and I think I brought it up last week. He said, I found a little rule, he said, with a small R, not a capital R, that has helped me, and I call it the 7-minute rule. He said, when temptations come, I say, Lord, for 7 minutes, I just come before you. And he said, it hasn't failed yet. He said, well, I may have to go to 14, I don't care. The point is, he said that God will always come through if we'll wait upon the Lord. That's where your strength is renewed. Because the enemy, as I've tried to say, I don't know another way to say it, has a dossier on each one of us. He knows the weak points in your life and mine. He knows just when to whisper that word. Just like I said the other morning, walking by, and I thought, oh my God, isn't that dealt with in my life at all? And the Lord immediately said, turn to me. Don't hasten about, you're a dirty old lustful man. Do you understand what I'm saying? Turn to me. And the moment I turned to him, I could just say, gee, they were beautiful girls. Period. But the enemy knows. He knows. But bless God, God knows. And he knows infinitely greater. And you remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? The deeper magic. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. One of the things last week, someone mentioned after the meeting that temptation can lead us to gossip and that it's so destructive in the body of Christ. You remember it says in Hebrews for us to learn how to draw together and come together. And many people, it's almost like Christian fellowship is the last place where there's openness because they've been gossiped about. They've said things to people in confidence, and that confidence has been broken. So when we come together, and if there's a lot of that going on in a fellowship, my golly, it's very difficult for us to have any kind of community and kind of fellowship. I wanted to read a text, if you would go with me, to Romans chapter 6. But as I said, Barb and I were just remembering things, and there are songs that come to mind that have meant things to me, especially some of the hymns. On Wednesday night when we come here, Sid knows, and Sandy, we sing for half an hour. Just all those old gospel songs are so rich, just singing them. And we began just several mornings, Barbara and I, trying to remember some things. And then we remember our old friend Bob Mumford. And he said, you know, the thing that surprised him was that God began to speak through everything. He said, I read the Old Testament where God, you know, spoke through the donkey. And he said, if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through anyone and anything, you know. And he said, I was driving down the street, and he said, I happened to look at a marquee on a movie theater, and it was advertising a particular movie. But it's like the Holy Spirit took those words and said something else to me. It didn't have anything to do with the movie. And in my life, I found that to be so true. God speaks through things that I would have never thought he would speak through. Remembering the little song by Kitty Callan this morning, and Barbara and I looked at each other and said, we are old, aren't we, honey? We used to say, we're going to grow old together. Well, it's here, you know. And there was an old song sung back in the 60s. Blow me a kiss from across the room, say that you like me. Little things mean a lot.
Yeah.
That came back to me, and because what the Lord showed me about the kingdom of God 50 years ago is that the kingdom is so huge and so, in a sense, undefinable in its majesty and mystery, but I can know him in all of these little things. And that song began to come back to me, and just little things mean a lot. And I found that the kingdom of God is known in all the minutiae, all the little things, from opening a car door, from calling somebody, from bringing food to somebody. All these little things are where you can know God. And oftentimes, we can get so involved in the hugeness that we miss all of the dailiness of God. And this morning, I was telling Barbara, I said, you know, honey, and we laugh about this, and I hope it makes you laugh too. I was remembering that there are several songs that Frank Sinatra sang that the lyricist I just love, whoever it was, the one of them was The Best Is Yet to Come, you know, and the lyric is phenomenal. The best is yet to come. Out of the tree of life I picked me a plum, etc. And then the other one was, speak your love to those who seek your love. Look to your heart. Classic. And I've often been in worship, and some of those songs, well, those guys didn't write them for Jesus, I don't think. I didn't know them. But God is a redeemer. He takes what the world uses and redeems it. So I'm finding that in the whole area of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil that we're very much familiar with, that God even uses the enemy. It must really chap his behind, because there's nothing the enemy can do that God cannot redeem because of what he's done in Jesus. So that I don't have to fear the world, the flesh, and the enemy. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus Christ came to give life. And the things that were meant to steal, kill, and destroy, God redeems. He redeems relationships. He redeems everything. Everything is complete in him. And I wanted to, as we talk more about this temptation, listen to Romans 6. I'm going to pick it up in verse 5 and read several verses. And then we might, Ron will read this out of the Amplified and the Message too. He's talking about how we're raised with Christ. And then in verse 5 it says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Read on. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And these are the verses that I want to sort of isolate. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God, the righteous. For sin shall not master over you. You're not under the law, but grace. But we have a role to play. We're not passive in this thing. When these things come, we have a choice to make and a decision to make, because God keeps our will free. And I just want to read this. Consider yourselves alive to God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let. Who's responsible if it reigns? It's us, huh? Because we have a choice that we can make. Let's read this, if you wouldn't mind, those two verses, 12 and 13, out of the Message and out of the Amplified. Anybody got Amplified? Okay, well, just read it loud.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts and passions. Do not go on offering members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God in a decisive act, as those alive, raised from the dead, to a new life, and all your members, all of your abilities, sanctified, set apart as instruments of righteousness, yielded to God. For sin will no longer be a master over you, since you are not under the law as slaves, but under unmerited grace as recipients of God's favor and mercy.
Amen. Have you ever felt in your life, but I don't know how to ask the question, temptations that just overwhelm you? You ever been overwhelmed? Well, I think that's why I love these verses. They need not. But oftentimes the enemy brings in, and the accuser is so quick, and he begins to beat you down. Beat you down. Who are you to go to ask God? Look at what you're thinking. Look at what that temptation is. What's the matter with you? You're never going to, and it's just like a machine gun. And if we don't realize who we are in Christ right then, at the beginning, it just go down the tubes. Can you read it out of the Message?
That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your life.
A what?
A vote.
I love that.
A vote.
Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with the other way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin conviction as your last free act, but offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits.
Amen. You know, I say this so often because it's such an amazing gift. It's free will. And God never takes it away. I mean, after even we're born again, we still retain freedom of choice. Yes.
I was thinking also that being weak-willed on occasion, God is even acknowledging that and saying, I'm within you both to will and to do.
Yes.
So He's not only recognizing we have free will, which He gave us, but then He helps us with the free will.
That's exactly right. Because part of our free will is to strengthen it. That's what the word sanctified simply means, that when we're born again, then sanctification begins. And, which means that He wants us conformed to the image of Christ. In the end, He wants character. He wants character more than charisma. And do you remember that little thing I gave you about... 3 or 4 months ago, a little CD. Miles Monroe, where he talked about, he said, I've been around lots of charisma, where charismatic things have done. And he said, that's not evil. But he said, so many stop there. They think that's it, when what God is after is charisma that produces character. That's what, and he was talking about the elevators. I don't know if you remember that, where these speakers, they were just all guarded over here. They couldn't be with the people because, oh, shoot, we won't go there. But my point is that you're always free. Thank God for that freedom.
Yeah.
I want to go to another place now. How do we handle the temptations? First of all, we recognize that Romans 6:8, it doesn't come from the new you. It doesn't. But the voice is so familiar. And that becomes the seduction. So first of all, we've got to do is recognize source. I think one of the things that so blesses me is that when Jesus says that we as sheep will know his voice. And the one thing I will be forever grateful for, not only to Bob Mumford, but to Gene Edwards, met him, gosh, back in the late 70s. He said, you know, I sometimes think that in the church we don't teach the right fundamental. And the fundamental after a person is born again is to spend however long it takes teaching them to hear the voice as sheep of God. He said it would save them so many problems, but he said oftentimes we introduce them into Bible studies and theology, which are not evil. But the point is, they get all that information and still don't know the voice of God. Cannot hear it in the everyday life where you and I live. And I've thought of that so many times that I'm so grateful that I heard this both from Bob and from Gene, and have tried to use the things that are available to hear the voice of God. Because I had never been taught that, one, you could even hear the voice of God. You remember the whole thing with Sarah Young and the criticism of her. And I thought, and this guy was, he had every theological degree and every doctor's degree in theology of a most conservative seminary in the States. And he was afraid of her because she was telling people they could hear God and that that was dangerous. I mean, do you hear that? When it's the most fundamental thing that you and I can hear the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice. And sheep are not known for their wisdom. If sheep are dumb and stupid and all of that. You know all that. Well, let's go to another one. So the first thing is to recognize the voice. We're to learn how to test all things. Have you ever had the voice come and tell you something bad about another person? And it confirms what you've always thought. Maybe you don't get that one. I've had that one.
I get it.
We'll move on.
Yeah.
And also, there's a voice that many times comes and says you did it again. And that is always, every single time, not God.
That's right, because God forgets. We're the ones that remember. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13.
Before you do, can we look at verse 20 of Romans 6?
Sure, go ahead and read it.
From the Message, let me take a look at it.
Sure.
As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. And that's the voice to listen to before you know God.
Sure.
Say that again.
You're used to listening to that other voice before you know the Lord. The voice of, I want to do this, I want to do that. The Message said it, I think, really well. You don't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything, for that matter.
Yeah. Well, let's go back to the garden just for a moment. They had not sinned.
Right.
All the enemy did was say, God's withholding something.
Right.
They heard and walked in fellowship with Almighty God. They were deprived of something. They were seduced by the voice of the enemy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's so important for us to realize that you and I have victory. But the victory comes when we learn to yield to the resurrection, to the life of Christ. In Hebrews 13, I think along with what you just read, this is why last week I tried to end up, I probably overstated it enough to beat you over the head with it, how we need each other. But oftentimes, because of gossip, because of broken relationships, the church is the last place in the world where I open my heart. I can recall a friend of mine saying, you know, I sometimes think that bartenders sometimes hear confessions more than we in the body of Christ do. And I know that's an overstatement, but I understand his point.
Oh, I've spent a lot of time talking to bartenders. I think that's true.
Well, I did too. So.
Skins are greased.
Yeah.
In Hebrews 13, I want to go back, to the end of verse chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What is he consuming?
The chaff in our life.
The chaff, the old nature. There was a book written by E. Stanley Jones in the early 70s called The Unshakable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person. And that's the basis of the kingdom of God. And to know that Jesus isn't shaken, he's not embarrassed when temptation comes to you and you hear it. And maybe you yield to it for a moment, but you come by it. But now let's go into the 13th chapter. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. This whole idea of, there's another text in Hebrews where it says, don't stop coming together. Coming together to have fellowship. Let's read another one from James across the page in the first chapter. James chapter 1. And I'm going to pick it up. Where he's talked about double-mindedness and all of that. But let's pick it up in verse 11 of James 1. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived. There is a process to temptation. Many people, I think, are seduced by a temptation that comes to the mind or a thought or an action, as though the thought is sin itself. It is not. The thought may come, and the point is, don't let it what? Be enticed by his own lust, be tempted. When it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. How does it conceive? You embrace it. You accept it. Just like I'm going back to that thing last Tuesday. You are a dirty, lustful old man. And the moment you give it life and you come under the condemnation, I've got to spend the rest of the morning ashamed to go home and hug my wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? But God is in the moments. He's always the moment by moment. Remember the old song we used to sing, moment by moment, we're saved by his grace? I understand that much more now. Because as it says here, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The fact that I have a lustful or evil or hateful or judgmental thought isn't the sin. It's only when I begin to justify it and agree with it. What does it say? Agree with thy enemy. The point is it's so important for us to realize, because each of us faces temptation every day. Sometimes the ways that I faced it was when I drive a car. I am convinced that Oklahomans do not know what the word yield means.
Or,
huh?
Now he's offended.
Well, I did it again.
He's not an OT.
Huh?
He's not an OT.
But I think you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And it's in the little things. Usually God does not present me with some great, big, huge temptation. It's all the little things. Because that's where I've discovered the grace and the mercy of God. It's all of those little things. Next text, 1 John chapter 2. The first thing we want to do is to recognize. The second is to stay in fellowship. I'm going to read for... Well, there's several places we can read. The place that I wanted to pick it up was verse... what did I write? Oh, whole chapter. Okay. Thank you, Tom. I'll pick it up in verse 1. My little children... This is chapter 2 of 1 John. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what is the apostle admitting? That after we are Christians, we can still
sin.
Now, is that a revelation?
No,
we've experienced it. But the enemy can come and say, but I thought you were a believer. That's the one I've probably heard the most. You call yourself a Christian and you had that thought or that deed. Then he says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus Christ paid it all. And I think the temptation wants to serve to somehow say, yeah, there is a Jesus, we know about him. However, there are these areas in your life that just aren't covered. Have you ever heard that one? Okay, let's go ahead a little further. Verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That was a very difficult verse for me, because I love the world. Years ago, there was a little booklet by Watchman Nee, Love Not the World. And I had a dear friend that thought I ought to read that. And this is back in the 70s, and I got to the first page, and he quotes that. He says, are you loving the world? I threw the book across the room. I went, well, aren't I supposed to love the world? I mean, the sunshine and the beautiful things, but he's not talking about that kind of love, the kind of just appreciating the fact that God did the creation. He's talking about giving myself to the principles of the spirit of the world, the flesh and the devil, the things that please me, the things that I can control, the things that I can conquer. That's why I go back to the Nicolaitan heresy so often, which simply means to conquer and control the laity. And that's why that other little bulletin that I think it was given was Watchman Nee, forgive us when we denominate against one another.
Yes. It's just the beauty of the creation.
It's the system.
Right.
It's what controls it. And the thing that, like in the temptation of Jesus, what did the enemy say? These kingdoms are mine.
Yeah.
They're mine to give. And Jesus never questioned that. He knew they would one day be his. But he also knew that for the time being, they were under the control of the enemy. That's why he could offer them. I love the Amplified Bible in the temptation where it says, if you'll just bow down one time. How many times have you heard the enemy say the same thing? It's only this once. I told you about the deal in the motel last week in Arkansas. And when I slammed the door, the first thoughts that came to my mind were not, oh, thanks be to God. The first thought was, Barbara will never know. Nobody will. Like a machine gun. Do you understand? Well, you've got to understand that God gives us free will, and he wants that free will to grow and grow until it is manifested into the character of God, that the seed of grace that is put and rooted and grounded in us might grow up to be a huge tree. Where birds can come. Well, that doesn't mean just birds in it. He's just using a paraphrase. But the point is that other people can find grace in our life. Another thing that I found about temptation is that I found that it's very difficult for people who never seem to have any problems. I just can't talk to them because they're just kind of perfect. Have you ever been this realm? And they seem to kind of look down at you, bless your soul, you know, someday you'll have it all together, like me. And that's where, going back to that preacher I heard, he was defining other people's experience by his own, as though his own experience with Christ was the thing by which all other experiences were judged. And if you didn't have the same experience he had, the way he had it, something was wrong with you. I think that's a problem. What he says, he says, for all, verse 16 now, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Would somebody like to explain to me what the boastful pride of life means? I can do it myself.
You want to know what Amplified says?
Yes, what is the Amplified?
Assurance in one's own resources for the stability of earthly things.
Ooh, one's really own resources. I can do this.
I'll do it my way, like you're singing.
Yes. I do it my way.
Yeah.
Oh, the lyrics of that thing are stunning.
Yeah, they're really strong.
But it's so important for us to understand that this boastful pride of the temptation is to make us in control. I was reading in Oswald Chambers the last couple of days, and he's been making a reference between common sense and spiritual life. And common sense is an evil. It's just that it's so limited. God doesn't want us to be stupid and dumb and all of that, but common sense is not the life of the Spirit.
No.
And we have to learn how to submit this mind to the Lord, which takes me to the next text, Romans chapter 12. You know right where I'm going. You're way ahead of me. I know it. That's why I love being with you all. I urge you, therefore, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Where did they put the sacrifices in the Old Testament? On the
altar.
On the altar. Well, that's where we want to do. We want to put our on the altar. And a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I had a friend of mine saying, it wasn't so bad. I was able to put myself on the altar before God, but I kept crawling off. You know, and I said, I understand that. Here, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is acceptable and perfect. Could we have that out of the Amplified, that verse, second verse in Romans 12?
Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you.
Thank you, Lord. I love that. John Wesley was asked once about fashion. And he said, because he said, people would constantly say, well, what's the fashion? He said, I'll give you an example. He says, I think we don't want to be the first in or the last out. So we don't want to be the first in or the last out. But that was helpful to me. Because the world's standards change all the time. If there's one thing I've seen about the fashion industry over the years, good grief, what was...
Recycled, it does.
Yeah, it really does, doesn't it?
What was really stylish 20 years ago will come back with just a slight change.
Yeah. The world isn't that really creative, is it?
No. And you know what? Watch the movies and the TV shows that have come out. They're all reruns, just done a little bit differently. Because people aren't doing a real good job of being creative.
is that every time she sees a Hallmark show, she has a saccharine fit. Deliver me from all those sugar. Because in the first 10 minutes, you know the whole story. But I don't mind that. I think I'd rather see that than bodies and all those stuff. But anyway, listen again. And don't be conformed to this world. In other words, who is he saying? To whom is he saying, don't be conformed? To the brothers and sisters at Rome. He's saying it to you and I.
Yes.
I can't say, well, if you guys would conform, then I will. It's up to me. I bear responsibility. All discipline, Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, my wife is convinced that it was a woman. And I said, honey, oh, Lord.
Aquila. She thinks Aquila wrote it.
She thinks, yeah.
Priscilla, I mean.
Priscilla, yeah, but I forgive her. Bless her soul. He said, all sin, all discipline is painful for the moment. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, but who has to do this? I have to conform, I have to yield myself the way, and the Lord is there immediately that I yield to him. It's not a long wait, but you and I have to learn how to yield. He says, do not be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that that's the thing that the enemy uses in my old man is my memories. Anybody else here? Thought I was with the wrong group there for a minute.
I think that's the reason he made it very clear that he forgets our sin.
Yes. He can forget. It says in Revelation, we too will one day forget. But and then he tells us in verse 3 how, for through the grace, don't think more highly or less, for God has allotted each a measure of faith. I want to go to another one.
Could I share something about Romans 12, too?
Sure.
That was the very first, those two verses were the very first ones I memorized from a pastor 40 years ago who told me to memorize those. Well, so I just, they're there, okay? But one of the things that 12:2 came to me, because I'm a mathematician,
oh,
and probably all of you have taken geometry at some point. And do you remember the two-column proofs that you hated?
Yes.
You had to state all the logic, and then on each on the other side, you had to tell the theorem or postulate that proved that this was okay. So when I got that verse, and I came so that you may prove, and we are that second side. We are the proof.
Oh.
And it says to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if we are conformed, or if we are renewed in our minds, then we are constantly walking around as proof to the world what is God's will, that which is good, acceptable and perfect.
That's good.
I loved it. I'm like, I hated geometry, but I loved that.
I'm like, that where the proofs are in the world, because I have that written in my Bible from some other Bible study.
Really?
And I have no idea.
What is the phrase?
Mine says, you be the proof to the world.
Proof to the world, yeah.
And from some other Bible study years ago.
Turn to me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. This is another way that I have found. That is the first verse, if you ever took that old, what was the course?
The Navigator's
memory. This is the first verse you would memorize. And I'll pick it up. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. This is a place where the scripture came alive to me. And I've mentioned before that after Barbara and I were saved, somebody mentioned it, and we started reading out loud, beginning in the Gospel of John. And we couldn't read a verse or two without just weeping, saying, when did all that get there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, the scripture, when breathed on by the Spirit of God, will keep you pure and holy. You'll know what the will of God is in situations, because the Word of God will bear testimony inside you. One of the things I love the scripture memory, but a thing that has been so helpful to me is to read large chunks, not just to for study purposes, but just to get it inside me. And I've looked at that like the old percolator coffee. You know, there's a coffee, and then you got the water, and then the percolate goes through. Well, if I get the coffee inside me, God will percolate with His Spirit, and all of a sudden I've got drinkable coffee, usable coffee, because I can't drink the grounds.
Yeah.
And without the Holy Spirit, these are grounds. And I found the difference. And to lay that up, like that text you just said from Romans 12, I needed my mind to change. Well, that scripture came to mind time and time again. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible will tell us what is sin and what isn't sin. What way? This is the way that we should go. Do you remember that Jesus, on the great day of the feast in John 7, stood up and said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being, I love the word belly even better. That's where I go back to the King James. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. You got to get it in there. And if you'll get the Word of God in there and then invite the Holy Spirit to come in and make spiritual coffee out of it, something drinkable and usable, when you're tempted, you can do what Jesus said. You know, when the enemy tempted him with the scripture? You remember, we talked about that in Luke 4. What did Jesus say? Get me behind me. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Because the enemy knows this scripture, I'm afraid, better than we do. But if we know the Holy Spirit, he will know who's using it. Years ago, we were in a particular place, happened to be up in the Northwest, and we heard this person give a message that was very scriptural, and Barbara and I went out shaking our heads and began to condemn ourselves. Well, we must be the most critical, judgmental people in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because other people, they really got blessed by it. And I said, I don't know, I just, something inside says, do not eat. I couldn't put it another way. So we went back to the hotel that we were in, and we just decided that we were going to go home. So we just went home the next day. It was about 2 or 3 years later, I heard through my old friend Bob Mumford this guy's life, what it was really like. And it was devastatingly sin. I thought, well, I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be judgmental. But let me tell you, God puts His Spirit in you. This does not bear witness. Does not bear witness. What's the other word? Doesn't make sense. Spiritually, it's just not full of the life of God. And it can be very eloquently given. There's a story told about James Stewart, not the movie James Stewart. James Stewart, who was a professor at a seminary in Scotland. And he went down to where they used to argue and debate in London. And he heard this very scholarly man debate and all these things. He said, then he heard this young man get up and he says his grammar wasn't very good and his theology was, but there was something authentic about it, and it moved the people. And he said, I never want to forget that and lose that in my scholarship. I understand that. Is that me? Oh, thank you. I know what that's like. Well, sure, please do.
I'd love to be able to live my life this way, but how can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I've banned your promises in the vault of my heart, so I won't send myself bankrupt. Be blessed, God. Train me in your ways of wise living. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of life. I won't forget a word of it.
That's beautifully written, isn't it?
Tom?
Yes.
I think there's a kind of a life lesson that we learned as believers. Because I got saved as an adult, so I had a lot of old sin nature stuff that had to be removed. As it began to fall off, because you're studying the Word and you're trying to do what's right, you find out that your life is improved because you've thrown that off.
Yes.
And that's one of the things you teach your kids, is, you know, that living a life according to the Lord's Word is really the best life you can live.
That's right.
The other way is not so hot. And you learn that over a period of time. So that just from that standpoint, you're not as likely to be responsive to some tempting thought.
Very true.
You know, I mean, it's just kind of, it's a reaction you have because, you know, that stuff didn't work. I fell for that
before. Yes.
My life is better without it.
Amen. I remember I was in a meeting one day, and I happened to be a young woman, I'd say in her 25, 30, and she gave a testimony of having lived a very lustful life and how she came to the Lord and repented and was born again. And in the same meeting was a young woman, and it was kind of, everybody was appreciative of the testimony. And then this young girl raised her hand about the same age, and she said, "You know, I just love this testimony, but I'm so grateful it's not mine." For the very reason you're talking about. And I said, I can remember saying, "Well, what do you mean by that?" She said, "Well, I was raised by godly Christian parents who loved me and disciplined me. I didn't have to go through that. And I am so grateful." That's kind of what you're saying. Yeah. Well, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the scripture. When you breathe upon it and put it in our hearts and in our minds, renew our minds, O God, with your precious grace, your Spirit, and wash us and cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. For we know that no temptations come by us. That's not common to man, but you are faithful, and you will show us how to endure it. Bring us through it so that we can grow in grace and in character and be pleasing to you. So thank you, Lord. We do not fear temptation. And when it comes, Lord, enable us by your Spirit and your wisdom to decipher, to know that this does not come from the life of Jesus. It may sound, may be some of the same words, but there's always accusation underneath it all. And you don't accuse. You come to convict, and conviction is not accusation. It's truth and light, and it leads us to love and joy. So we trust you, Lord, and we thank you that you never lead us into temptation. And we are grateful, Jesus, that your salvation is complete, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that we can walk in integrity and in wholeness in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.